Man, it is so good to be back with you guys. It's been a while since I've been able to come up here and speak with y'all. Hey, so who in here, when people go on vacation, whether it's your neighbors, your family, have ever babysat for a dog? Man, you guys are speaking my language. When I was in high school and when I was in junior high, the thing that made the most money for me was watching dogs. Actually, when I was the only person in my neighborhood that would actually watch dogs. Like, it just became, hey, sixth grade, I watched a couple dogs, and they're like, man, this guy's really good at what he does, I guess. And I guess my name got around. So literally, like, 15 different people asked me to watch their dogs. And I remember one time when I was watching a dog, my cousins were in town. And this was a dog that I watched tons of times. And so my cousin, his name is Matthew. He is 2 years older than me. And so my other cousin, Brenton, who's 2 months older than me, he was doing something else, and I had to go take care of this dog. So I said, hey, Matthew, do you want to come with me and just, you know, take care of this dog with me? He's like, sure, I have nothing else better to do. And so him and I go over to the house, and my cousin Matthew's 2 years older than me, and I just think that he was kind of like an adult. He was a junior in high school. He played wide receiver in football. And I just thought that he was the bee's knees. And I tried to impress my friends. So, you know, you go up to the garage door. I'm typing in the code like, yeah, I'm pretty much an adult now. And walking into the garage, kind of strutting in. I open up the door like, yes, Riley. Riley's the dog's name. He's a little black cocker poodle. That's a thing. And he's about this big. And I open the door, and Riley loves me. And Riley, I'm thinking, he's going to come up to me. Matthew's going to think I'm so cool, I'm so good with dogs. And Riley goes straight past me and goes to my cousin Matthew because he was new. And so I thought, okay, that's not the best start to this. And so I was like, hey, Matt, why don't you go wait for us outside? I got to feed Riley, give him his medicine, whatever I had to do. And he said, sure. So fed Riley, did what I needed to do with Riley. And so Riley then needed to go out. And so they had a screened-in pool. And we walked out into the screened-in pool. Riley's going nuts. And I open up the screen door. My cousin Matthew's already outside. He's about 10 feet to the left. I open up the screen door, and Riley just takes off. He's loving it. I mean, he didn't just take. He sprinted. Thinking, man, Riley's been locked up for a long time. I've never seen Riley run that fast outside. And then I look over to the left, and I see my cousin Matthew. And he doesn't know this dog, but then he starts sprinting after Riley. Thinking, okay, Matt, I don't get why you're running so quick. I mean, I guess you got well acquainted with Riley quickly. You love him, and you're trying to get your exercise. He didn't just run. I mean, he sprinted. And then it hit me. Riley didn't take off out of the screen door because he thought, hey, this is fun. I'm going to go play. And my cousin Matthew didn't run after Riley because he's trying to get his exercise. Matthew and Riley both realized, and what I didn't realize is that they have no fence in their yard. So Riley took off not for fun, but for freedom. And Matthew didn't take off for exercise, but to save Riley from being run over by a car. Side note, 2 years before this-ish, 3 years before this, this family had another dog that escaped, got run over by a car, and died. So now I'm thinking to myself, I just killed Riley. And I've watched Riley for the last 2 years of my life, always taking him out on a leash. And to impress my cousin Matthew, I just killed Riley. And so Matthew sprints after Riley. I catch up with Matthew. And the problem, if you've ever tried to run after a dog that's running away, the faster you run, the faster the dog runs. And somehow, some way, a dog that's this big is twice as fast as two people who are in junior high and in high school. And so Riley's loving it. I mean, he's never been outside without a leash before. And we're thinking to ourselves, Riley, you got to slow down. You're going to get run over by a car. And so after about 5 minutes, we finally catch up to Riley. After promising him every treat and every word that he knew, he finally came back to us. And so why do I start with that story this morning? I start with that story this morning because Matthew didn't know Riley. You know, if Matthew would have been completely just in saying, hey, Ben, there's no fence, you should probably go chase after your dog now. But no, Matthew, for no reason at all, for nothing that Riley or me ever deserved, Matthew ran after the dog because he didn't want Riley to get run over by a car. And in that same way, God in the Old Testament runs after his people. And instead of being Riley running after squirrels and good smells, the Israelites, what they would do is that they would run after sin. And they're thinking, this is great. There's sin. There's all this stuff to do. And God is running after his people in the Old Testament. Like, no, stop. Sin is bad. Sin is going to destroy you. Sin is going to kill you. Come back to me, because that is where life is found. So God pursued after his people in the Old Testament. And what I want to communicate to you this morning, and what has literally and figuratively wrecked my world this week, is that just as God pursued after his people, God is pursuing after you the same way. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to see three different ways that God pursued after his people. And a way that God pursued after his people in the Old Testament was by making a covenant with people. And so we're going to take a look at three different covenants. Covenants with a man named Abraham, a man named Moses, and a man named David. And what we're going to see is that just as God pursued after those three people, and just as God pursued after his people, the Israelites, God is pursuing you. So quickly, what is a covenant? So a covenant really is an agreement between two parties that seemingly cannot be broken. What do you mean by seemingly, Ben? Well, let me get there in a second. So a covenant is kind of like an agreement, but it's not at the same time. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I made an agreement with my parents because I was dating a girl. And I was head over heels for this girl, but she lived 45 minutes away. It's not like I could be like, oh, looks like I'm just going to go over to my girlfriend's house now. No, I had to drive half a day to go see her. And so we made an agreement together that, hey, on Saturdays, you're going to come over to my house, hang with my family. On Sundays, I'm going to go to your house and hang with yours. And my parents told me, hey, Ben, that's okay if you do that. She can come here on Saturday all she wants. But on Sundays, if you want to see her, you have to be home by 10 p.m. And if you don't do that, if you break our agreement, then you're going to have to not see her the next week. And I'm like, oof, that is the worst punishment ever. I don't know if I can not go a Sunday without seeing her. So every single time, I did everything in my power to be home, not just at 10 p.m., but before 10 p.m., until one night, I lost track of time. It was such a dumb reason, too. My girlfriend was sleeping. Everybody in her house was sleeping, including the dogs, except for me and her dad. And we were having our little slumber party, I guess, watching UFC. And we were bonding. And he goes, hey, Ben, so when do you have to be home tonight? I said, probably 10 p.m., actually 10 p.m. He says, okay. He said, well, what time is it now? Go and find my phone, 9:32. Reminder, I have to be home by 10 p.m. I live 45 minutes away. And so at 9:30 on a Sunday night, there's not a lot of people on the interstate. So I probably went a couple miles an hour over the speed limit, probably 30 or 40. And the whole time I'm driving home, I don't know if you guys can relate with this, but I'm saying to myself, my parents are going to kill me. Right? And I don't know why we say stuff like that, because it's not like I'm going to get home like, well, Ben, it was 10 o'clock. It's 10:03. I'm going to have to kill you now. That's not what parents do. But we think that to ourselves. And so I get home, even though I'm going way faster than I probably should, I get home 10 minutes late, and hey, I broke the agreement I made with my parents, and I couldn't see her that next Sunday. Somehow I survived, and I'm standing on this stage today. And so, thank you. So, that's an agreement. I made an agreement with my parents, and they said, hey, if you break it, you can't see her on Sunday. A covenant is different than that. Really, when people made covenants in the Old Testament, what they would do is they'd get an animal, they would kill the animal and cut the animal in half. Kind of weird, probably very bloody. And they'd get the animal, they put them on, that one part of the animal on this side, another part of the animal on the other side. And they would make the agreement with each other, and they would walk in between these dead animals. And it's basically saying, hey, if I don't uphold my covenant, you just won't be able to see your girlfriend next Sunday. What I'm saying is that if I don't uphold my covenant, then you can make me like this dead animal. You can rip me apart. You can kill me. So I say it seemingly cannot be broken, because you can break a covenant, but I'm guessing that you don't really want to break a covenant because you're going to die. And so God makes a covenant with his people in the Old Testament. And when God makes a covenant, he says, hey, that's how serious I take my promises. Everything that I promise you, right? If I don't uphold my promises, you can make me like this dead animal. Basically, God's saying, when I promise something, I intend to keep that promise. And so this is how serious God takes his promises. And so we know that in the beginning of the Old Testament, God created everything. He created Adam and Eve. We all know the story. They were in right relationship with God. It was said that they could walk with the Lord. And God said, you can do whatever you want. You can play in the river, climb a tree, you know, play dodgeball. But you just can't eat of one tree. And we don't know how long it took because he says, if you eat of that one tree, you're going to surely die. And they eat of that one tree. We don't know if it took a day, a year, a couple seconds. But eventually, Adam and Eve ate of that tree. And they broke that relationship with God. And God would have been just in saying, forget y'all. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy this world. And I'm going to start over with people who aren't going to eat of this fruit. But God didn't destroy them. God had patience with them. Because he said, hey, I love you. And you know what? Despite the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, despite the fact that every single person after Adam and Eve have sinned, that includes everybody in this room, including students, leaders, tech team, staff, and the guy standing here on this stage, despite the fact that every single one of us have sinned, God is patient with us. And not only is God patient with us, we're going to see that just as God pursued his people in the Old Testament, God is pursuing after you. So the first covenant that we're going to take a look at this morning is a covenant that God makes with a man named Abraham, and it's called the Abrahamic Covenant. And so when we're first introduced to Abraham, that's in Genesis chapter 12, and in Genesis chapter 12, his name isn't even Abraham. His name is Abram. Kind of weird. We're going to take a look at that. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the amazing thing about Genesis 12. We're introduced to a man named Abram who eventually becomes Abraham. It's the same guy, just a different name right now. And God just starts listing out all these promises to Abram. And the amazing thing about that is that Abram didn't do anything to deserve that. There's no story about his righteousness. There's no story about how he was courageous for the Lord. The Lord sees a man named Abram. He tells him all these promises. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Really for no reason. And the crazy thing is that when we're introduced to Abram, despite even though that God promised him something, before that promise, Abram was a nobody. We know that through different historical things that Abram was a wanderer, which means that he was very rich. He was very successful in everything he did, but he was a very rich and he was a very successful nobody. He hasn't done anything to earn the favor of God, but God still chooses him. So the promise then continues on into Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And it says this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So for a second, what Abram is saying is that, hey, God, do you remember that in Genesis 12, you know, a couple times ago, you promised me that you're going to make me this great nation. God, just kind of want to remind you, I'm really old, and don't tell my wife this, but she's kind of really old too, and we don't have kids. So you're saying you're going to make me into a great nation. I don't have kids, though. What are you going to do about that? And so God answers him in verse 4. He says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, talking about Eleazar of Damascus, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are even able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess this? You know, I'm trying to believe you, God, but it's really hard for me to believe you right now. And what God says, he says, bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. So what's happening here is that God's like, you want to believe me? Well, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Cut some animals in half. Because what I'm promising you, the promises that I'm making to you, I intend to keep. And so really what God promises this man named Abram is broken up into three different categories. The first category, he says, hey, Abraham, I'm gonna make you into a great people. You know, through you, you're going to be a great nation. I will bless your name, and you're going to have lots and lots and lots and lots of descendants. And then the second thing is that he says he's going to bless these people. Not only am I going to bless you in what you do, but I'm going to bless you by making you my people. I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. Not because of anything that you've done, but because, well, I love you. And then the third thing I'm going to promise you is that these people, these descendants are going to be in a land. They're going to have a land that they're going to be able to call their own. So God promises them these three things. But really, the amazing thing about this covenant that God makes with Abram is that this covenant makes Abram and his descendants God's people. This covenant makes them God's people. So God chose one man and said that your descendants will be my people and I will be your God. You are going to belong to me. Why are you going to belong to me? Well, for one reason and one reason only. It's because I love you. It's because I love you. So yes, we know that Abraham was successful. We know that he was very wealthy. In the worldly standards, people probably wanted to be Abram. He probably had, you know, a seminar saying, hey, you want to be successful in 30 days? Do this. But in godly standards, Abram was a nobody. He was a nobody because he couldn't do anything to honor God. And not only was he a nobody, he was a sinful nobody. Just like Adam and Eve, Abram sinned. And because of that sin, Abram didn't deserve to have a relationship with God. Abram didn't deserve to be blessed by God and to be made into a people. But because of God's love, because God said, you now belong to me, Abram and his descendants will now become somebodies. I'm going to make you a somebody because you belong to me. Which takes us into our first point this morning. God changes your identity just like he changed Abraham's. God changes your identity just like he changes Abraham's. So here's the deal, guys. Each and every one of us in this room, we're Abram. We're incapable of giving anything that's life-giving. We are dead to ourselves. And you know what? Whether you're popular, whether you're athletic, whether you're smart, whether you're good-looking, or whether you're the opposite of those, every single one of us in this room, apart from God, are nobodies. Just like Abram, we are incapable of becoming a somebody. But A, because we know that God pursues you the same as he pursues his people in the Old Testament, we can know that God changes our identity too. And because of nothing that we deserve, and because of nothing that we can do, God turns us from a nobody into a somebody. God changes our identity because we know Abram's name didn't stay to be Abram. God changes his name to Abraham, saying, hey, you have a new identity. You belong to me. So Abraham, which is now his name, he has a son, and his son has sons, and they have tons of kids. They have, and eventually it becomes from Abraham into this huge people. And so we see that God's promises start to become true, and this huge people, they become so big. They're in the country of Egypt, and Egypt's like, man, there's a lot of people. They can probably take us over if they wanted to. Let's enslave them and make them work for us. And so they take their weapons, they make them become slaves to them. And so what God does is that God gets a man named Moses. We all probably know this story. And God says, hey, through you, Moses, I'm going to save and rescue my people from Egypt. And God is successful in that. The people, the Israelites, who are Abraham's descendants, are now enslaved, and they get rescued. God does some crazy things. And eventually they're wandering, and they get to a base of a mountain. And on this mountain, we see the second covenant that God makes with his people. And the second covenant that he makes is with a man named Moses, which is called the Mosaic Covenant. And the Mosaic Covenant is found in Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So what's happening is that God makes a covenant with Moses and says, hey, if you obey me, if you do what I tell you, then I'm going to bless you. You're going to be my treasured possession. You can be again in right relationship with me. And so we see in Exodus 19 that God says this. A chapter later in Exodus chapter 20, God reveals the 10 commandments. And so even though that there's 10 really famous commandments, God also tells his people, including the 10 commandments, here are 613 laws that you're going to have to obey. And if you obey these, you're going to be in right relationship with me. And you can imagine Israel, they're reading these laws, and there's some laws in there that are really hard to obey. And they're reading these laws and they're like, God, I don't even know if I can keep these laws in a 2-hour span of my life, let alone a lifetime. It's impossible. There is no way that I can keep these laws. And so, God, how can you be so loving to give me these laws? And you want me to be in right relationship with you, but in order to be in a right relationship with you, I have to do this, and that is impossible. God, how can you give me something that's so bad like the law? So how... why would God do that? And let me answer it by telling you a story. My first night in the city of Dallas, I went with a couple buddies that I literally just met a couple hours before. We went to a railroad track bridge. It's a bridge with just a railroad track on it. And we jumped into a big lake. And so it's a really tall jump. And I'm thinking, man, Dallas is extreme. We didn't do this stuff in Florida. And so we're jumping in the lake. We're having a good time. We do that for about 45 minutes. And as we're climbing up on like our 15th jump, we see flashlights coming down the railroad track. And so these flashlights were police officers. And these police officers came up to us and said, hey guys, want to let you know, hope you're having a good night, but you just broke two laws. And not only are they two laws, they're two felonies. One, the first felony is you can't be on an active railroad track bridge. Because what happens is if a train comes, there's nowhere else to go other than jumping off. And you're going to die. And two, you're not allowed to jump off the bridge into the water. So those are two felonies. You just broke the law. I had no idea that this was against the law. That was the furthest thing from my mind. But here's the deal. Just because I didn't know it was against the law, does that make it right? It's not right. Those cops would have been justified in saying, I'm really sorry you didn't know. Hands behind your back. Let me read you your Miranda rights. We're going to take you to jail and fine you $100,000. They would have been just in saying that because it was against the law. And even though I didn't know, I still broke the law. And this is what God does with the Israelites. God's like, hey, Israel, you are sinful. You are unholy. You are perverse and you are disobedient. You don't believe me? Here's 613 laws to obey. Can you obey them? And they're like, nope. And he says, exactly. That is why you cannot be in a right relationship with me. That is why you don't deserve to be in a right relationship with me. But hey, here's the deal. God knew that Israel wouldn't be able to keep the law. God knew they could never in a million years keep the law. But God was trying to reveal to them their sinfulness, their perversion, and their disobedience. But God, wanting to pursue after them, says, hey, but here's what's going to happen. We know from Adam and Eve that the punishment of sin is death. Something has to die for that sin. So what I'm going to do is I want you to find a spotless lamb. I want you to get not the lamb that's deformed with three legs in the back that nobody wants. I want you to get your prized possession of a lamb. I want you to kill that lamb and I want you to sacrifice it to me. And what the picture is that this lamb is going to pay for your sin. But here's the deal, Israel. You sin a lot. So you're going to have to keep sacrificing this lamb. And what this was, that this was a foreshadowing. This was showing what would happen in the future. where this man was going to come, who his name was Jesus, who was going to become the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and he was going to lay down his life, and he was going to pay for our sins, which leads us into our second point this morning. Jesus became the spotless Lamb that paid for our sins and made us holy. Jesus became the spotless Lamb that paid for our sins and made us holy. This animal, this lamb, was never intended to take away our sin. But what it was doing is it was foreshadowing a man that could. Where you don't have to keep sacrificing Jesus over and over again. But what Jesus did, because he truly was perfect, because he truly was God, he was sacrificed and he was killed once and for all. And he forever took away our sin. So God makes a covenant with Moses, pointing to who Jesus was going to be, because we know that God pursues you. God pursues you the same as he pursued the people in the Old Testament. He sees you. He sees that you're not good enough. But he loves you. He wants to be in right relationship with you. And he wants to pursue you because of love. So quickly, a little bit of a review. We know that God makes a promise to a guy named Abram, changes his name to Abraham, and says, hey, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have a land to dwell in, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. These people grow into a big nation. They're enslaved by Egypt. God then rescues them from Egypt, gives them the law. This is why you don't deserve me, but let me point to someone who is going to make our relationship right again, who was Jesus. And so now we fast forward to our third covenant. And Israel is no longer wandering in the wilderness. They're no longer trying to run from Egypt. But now Israel is a nation. And they have a king, and this king's name is David. And so David, a little backstory with David. He makes a covenant with David, which is the Davidic covenant. And so David, really all that David has seen in his lifetime is war and death and destruction. All that David is seen is stuff that isn't good, because David is fighting to keep this land that God has promised, is fighting to be the king over the people that are God's people. And so David has seen a lot in his lifetime, and then God makes a covenant with this man, and we find that covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 9. And God tells David, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Fast forwarding to verse 16, in your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So this man David, all that David's seen is death and destruction. And what God is telling him is that one day there is going to be a man who comes, that is going to come from your line, that is going to be king. And what he's going to do is that he's going to make everything right. What he's going to do is that all the war and all the death and all the hurt and all the sadness and all the sorrow, he's going to make that right, and he's going to reverse that. And what David didn't know and what Israel didn't know is that this man that God is talking about isn't just a mere human. This man that God is talking about is a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Which brings us into our third point today. We don't have to put our hope in this world. We can put our hope in the living hope of Jesus. Because what happens with this covenant is that Israel, they're looking at this like, man, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on right now. And I can't find a lot of hope in this, because there's a lot of really bad things going on. And what God is telling them is that you can have a hope that one day everything will be made right. And we know that that man that made everything right is Jesus. And we know from the second covenant that God made with Moses, We know that Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. He became the spotless lamb that died for us, that paid for our sins. But here's the deal. That spotless lamb and that perfect sacrifice, he didn't stay dead. He didn't die for us and stay in the grave. What he did is that he rose again. He defeated death. And one day what this is saying is that Jesus is going to come back, and he is not just going to be the perfect sacrifice and the spotless lamb, but he is going to be the reigning king. And what we're going to do is that we are going to reign with him forever. So, hey, this world for us is really bad. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of despair. I don't know what's going on in you guys' lives right now. There may be a lot going on, though. You may be like, Ben, you have no idea what's going on in my life. I'm depressed all the time. I'm anxious all the time. My parents are getting a divorce. I'm not loved at home. I'm not loved by my friends. Yeah, this world is pretty bad. And then there's sin in this world. Like, Ben, I'm neck deep in an addiction to pornography. I'm neck deep with disobeying my parents. I can't do anything right. And so I want to tell you guys this morning that we don't have to put our hope in this world. We don't have to put our hope in the negative things that are going on. What we can do is we can put our hope that one day everything is going to be made right. We're going to be with a king that's going to wipe our tears. We're going to be in a place where everything is perfect. Because we know that God pursues you the same as he pursued the people in the Old Testament. So a quick recap. We know that God changes your identity just like he changed Abraham's. He turns us from nobodies into somebodies. And we're a nobody because all that we can do is have death and destruction in our lives. And he turns us into a somebody by saying, hey, you belong to me. And then we know that God gave his people the law to show them that they don't deserve a relationship with him. But we know that Jesus became the spotless lamb that paid for our sins and made us holy. He can make what is wrong right. And then just like as he told David, you don't have to put your hope in this world, but you can put your hope in something that is to come. So we don't have to put our hope in this world, but we can put our hope in the living hope of Jesus, because we know that God pursues you. God pursues you the same as he pursued his people in the Old Testament. Just like Matthew ran after Riley. Riley didn't do anything to deserve that. God is pursuing after you this morning. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Question is, are you going to come back and fall in his arms? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reminder of the Old Testament. We thank you that just as you pursued after your people, the perverse and disobedient and sinful people of Israel, that you're pursuing after us as well. Thank you that you've changed our identity from nobodies into somebodies because we now belong to you. Thank you that you sent Jesus to set us free from the law. That the law no longer has a punishment over us because Jesus cleansed us from our sin and made us holy. And thank you that we don't have to put our hope in this world. We don't have to put our hope in the people of this world because this world and the people of this world are broken. But we can put our hope in your Son, who is the living hope. God, I pray that we would know that you are pursuing after us hard. And I pray that we would just fall in your arms. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.